like to turn again to the book of Genesis, and we have concluded our study through the flood of Noah. We want to make our way to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel this evening, but the remaining portion of Scripture between the flood and chapter 11 is primarily genealogies, and we want to just kind of skim and highlight a few things that is noted in those genealogies and making our way to Genesis chapter 11. So in the aftermath of the flood, Noah unfortunately displays that he's a man of like passions just like us, and he becomes a husbandman and plants a vineyard and gets drunk in a manner that he ought not to. And we have this incident that his son Ham saw his nakedness and did something to him to such the degree that Noah cursed him. Ham is the father of Canaan. And we all know that all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan that the Israelites end up driving out all come from that lineage. So Ham and his descendants, primarily Canaan, is cursed because of that action. Then Noah dies, and in chapter 10, we have the genealogies of Japheth, Ham, and Shem in that order. Again, just a few things to highlight as we're kind of skimming through these genealogies. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 2, the sons of Japheth are Gomer and Magog. And the name Magog comes up a few other times in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and again in Revelation 20, when Gog and Magog, whether figuratively in some way, are surrounding the camp of the saints before the Lord comes back and destroys those enemies of his people. But it's interesting that this is where that name in the Bible was originally given to us. So Magog, and then it comes back up again a few other times, speaking of the enemies of God's people.
Yeah.
And the enemies of both natural and spiritual Israel. Then in the genealogy of Ham and his son Cush, his son was also Canaan, but particularly Cush in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And that was in the land of Shinar. So the result of the Tower of Babel that we find there in Genesis chapter 11 is the culmination, is the major project, is the focus of Nimrod. And notice he decided that he was going to begin his own kingdom. And I'm kind of skipping ahead a little bit here, but in many ways, there is a constant theme throughout the whole Bible of two contrasting cities.
Amen.
Jerusalem and Babylon. And we see that all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it's really, I think, particularly notable how those two cities are contrasted in the book of Revelation. How the Babylonian whore is destroyed, and then we are immediately ushered into New Jerusalem. So you have this contrast all throughout, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, between Babylon and Jerusalem. But I think this is also a contrast. Notice Nimrod said he wanted to begin his own kingdom. So it's a contrast between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God, of Babylon versus Jerusalem. And Nimrod was the one who began that, and notice his desire to begin his own kingdom, and instead of just simply submitting to the authority and the kingship of Jehovah God. So we'll come back to Nimrod here in just a little bit. So then Canaan is another one of the sons of Ham. And verses 15 through 18, you're going to see a lot of the common ites that you're going to find in Joshua in the land of Canaan, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, and all these otherites. They're of the descendants of Canaan, which again is of the curse line of Ham. And also it should be noted that Nimrod is from the cursed line of Ham as well. Now, in verse 21, we make our way to the genealogy of Shem, which is the messianic line. Verse 23, we are introduced to the children of Aram, and one of them is Uz. And we know that that was the region that later became named by, known by that name of where Job was from. He was from Uz. And it's generally believed that Abraham was a contemporary, that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. And one of the reasons for that is because the first mention we have of the region of where he's from, that is named by, is Uz, is not until this time period. So that's the first mention we have of that location, or that name, that typically they would name cities and regions after themselves or their dad at that time. So that's the first mention we have of that. And then verse 25, Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. So prior to this time period, and I tend to think this corresponded very closely, if not at the same time, as the division of the languages at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
It makes perfect sense to me that that's when the Lord move those tectonic plates to split apart and the continents to be divided. Now, you know, this is one more example of the geological precision of the Bible, because it wasn't until many, many, many thousands of years later, I didn't look this one up, but it probably hasn't been that long. We're going to assume a few hundred years. It may not. Maybe they found it out earlier than that, but it was not commonly understood that the earth was previously one continent for many, many, many years. And then now that when they actually map out all of the map of the earth, all of those continents, for the most part, fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. Well, why do they fit together like a jigsaw puzzle? It's because it used to be one continent, Pangaea. And how did it split? Well, I'm sure there's some type of actual natural phenomenon that the Lord used to do that. But why did they split up? It's because the Lord split them up, right? So this is one more example that the Bible is always centuries upon centuries ahead of not just science, but geology, and even just the history of the world. Eventually, it'll catch up with the precision of the Bible.
Amen.
So, we'll make our way to chapter 11 now. Chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So they originally came all from Adam, and then they all came from Noah. So the whole earth was able to communicate with solely one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now that land of Shinar was where Nimrod had chosen to begin his kingdom. Okay? So Nimrod is who is stimulating this. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build up a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." You know, there's some very interesting points. Elder Michael Goins on his website, sovereigngrace.net, the series is entitled All I Ever Need to Know I Learned in Genesis. And his sermon on this has some very interesting points, and he preached it much better than I could, as with everything. But one of the things he highlighted that I think is a very interesting point to briefly consider, I won't highlight it in the manner that Brother Michael did, but man, God did not really make man for the purpose of being co-mingled together in a concentrated setting, almost in a city setting. Instead, we were almost made for country life. We were made to rely upon the land. We were made... now, I am thankful for Kroger delivery. You know, I am thankful for DoorDash. I am thankful for the convenience that we have. But it's a very notable point that you just have to live by faith a little bit more out in the country. And also, part of that is that you're spread out to such a degree that you have these individual autonomous family units, and they operate independently, and you have fellowship and friendship with other families. But the Lord's intention was never for everyone to get together in one concentrated set. Because what happens when you get enough depravity and sinners all in one concentrated place instead of them being spread out? What happens? All of a sudden, you got a very charismatic person like Nimrod and said, let's build our own kingdom. Let's make a tower that is so audacious and so prideful that we are going to build a tower that goes all the way to heaven. You know, we've entered what the world and what no doubt Satan has termed in the month of June as Pride Month. It's interesting that Satan has even himself took that banner.
Right.
Sometimes he's subtle and crafty, but this is a broad public offense to God.
Amen.
Not by giving the title of something that the Lord calls an abomination, and we're going to celebrate that by doing it under the banner of pride, which is one of the pinnacle things that the Lord hates. Well, I think this construction, this desire to build the Tower of Babel is one more manifestation of the pride of man in rebellion to the sovereignty and the authority of God. They get together. And another point in regards to the Lord's intention is probably for us to be a little bit more spread out rather than being concentrated all together, is that Nimrod desired to build a kingdom, and the Lord has never moved, he has never guided, he has never been, now he's overruled from time to time, but his pattern has never been in support or movement or guidance of a worldwide kingdom.
Right.
Look at all of the perils that have come all throughout history and all throughout the Bible when men have been stirred up to conquer someone else and to build a worldwide kingdom. Amen. The Lord is never in that. Why? Because his kingdom is the priority. But we see even here, early in the book of Genesis, there is this desire for man in his rebellion to God. There is a desire for man in his rebellion to God to build his own kingdom.
Right.
And this is the monument, not to the glory of God. This is the monument to this kingdom, to the glory of man.
Right.
To the glory of the pride of man. And notice, they're not subtle about it. Let us build a tower up to heaven, and let us make a name. We're doing this for the stated purpose to make a name for ourselves. You know, man, one of man's greatest fears is to have no legacy and to be forgotten and to not be remembered. And what did these people, even in their early state, we see it manifested today with the vanity of who appear to be ungodly men, that they want to have their names on things and do things, not for a benevolent desire to truly help their fellow man, but they want to have a name and a legacy that will outlive their natural life. They want people to know their name. Well, that's just the nature of man all throughout history, that they have a desire. Nimrod had stirred up these people to say, we have a desire to make a name for us so that we will be remembered, so that we will have a legacy instead of our commitment to exalting the name of God and the attention being on Him, and therefore it's not of great importance if people remember me when I'm gone or not. I want a few people to cry at my funeral, I hope. But it's not of great importance for people to remember who I am. What's important is that the people who did interact with me would hopefully have the testimony that his desire was to put the focus on the Lord instead of himself. But that's not how natural man thinks. Natural man says, we want to make a kingdom for ourselves. We want to make a monument that people can see that reminds them of how great I am, so that I will have a legacy. And I love how that's what they wanted. And you know what? No doubt this was a public monument that was a legacy, right?
Yeah, it was.
Not the way they wanted it, though.
Amen.
It was a legacy to Nimrod. It was a legacy to Babel and to Babylon. And you know what? There came a time, no doubt, over all of those years. I don't know how high they got it. Brother Mike's sermon, I trust his research. But he highlighted that this thing could have been up to 650 feet high. It's really amazing, these early people, how, that they were, especially before the flood, but then the genetic code had not been corrupted enough over the period of time, that these people were just geniuses. I mean, like, how did they build the pyramids?
Right.
Well, part of it is because their bodies and their minds were functioning at a much higher rate than we are, and also they didn't have all the distractions that we have.
Truth.
So really, this probably would have been, in an engineering sense, a really amazing feat. You know, I think it's to be noted that it was big enough that it got people's attention. You know, I don't think that they said, we're going to do this, and they got it up, you know, two stories. I mean, I don't think people would have been very impressed by that. But there came a time, and I think we probably know this story all well enough, that the Lord confounds the language and the tower comes to naught. But just as Nimrod desired to have this monument that I would be remembered by, I love how the Lord many times gives man and gives the wicked exactly what they want, right?
Amen.
He got a monument to be remembered by. And it's a monument of confusion. It's a monument. And I love, there came a time, I don't know when it happened, but there, and I kind of tend to think, by the way, that after the languages were confounded, and then in the days of Peleg, we can't map this out exactly that this was in the exact same time period, but it sure makes sense to me, that in the splitting up of the tectonic plates that made the continents drift apart, I don't know if it happened at that time, but it sure would make sense that it might have happened at that time. During all of that, earthquakes and everything, there came a time where that tower fell down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe it happened over years upon years just through the natural decay, but there came a time where that tower collapsed. And it sure would make sense to me that it might have happened as a judgment. Because I think the spreading out and the division of the land was a judgment just as much as the confusion of the languages was a judgment.
True.
And it sure would make sense to me that it was that in the judgment of the splitting of those tectonic plates, that that is when the physical structure of the Tower of Babel collapsed down to the ground. Man's desire is to build a tower to his own glory, to build his own kingdom, to establish his own name, instead of a commitment to build God's kingdom and to exalt God's name and do things God's way. Okay? You know, I think it should also be noted here, in a spiritual sense, that these were men that thought they had the ability to get themselves up into heaven by actions and works that we could perform. Now, I think this was stirred up by ungodly, the presumption would be unregenerate men. But there's also, just inside of every born-again child of God, our flesh is not eradicated.
Right.
And there's still something, interestingly enough, even in spiritually minded, good, wholesome, spiritually minded, born-again people, there's still enough flesh in there that still makes us think that we have the ability to get ourselves up into heaven by our own works. You know, isn't it just so interesting how radical the idea that we don't do anything to go to heaven is in the realm of Christianity? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Now, there's plenty of people that might say, I've lived a good enough life for me to work my way up into heaven. But actually, Satan is very crafty. He's learned a lot over the years. And he's convinced people over all these years that a prayer isn't a work. That's not something you do. Belief is not a work. Faith is not a work. Yeah, I know you got to do it. Yes, it's an action you perform. But that's not a work, though. It's so interesting that even in born-again spiritually minded people, there's still something inside of us that still gravitates to the idea that there's something that I can do to build my tower up to heaven.
Right.
It's very interesting. Well, what does God do? He crumbles that tower that they thought they could build their own way up into heaven. You know, Jacob sees in his dream, in a place he later names Bethel, he sees a ladder that connects heaven and earth, and there's angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And then we find later on in John chapter 1 that that ladder is Jesus. So what is the connection? What is the connection that gets people from earth up to heaven? A lot of people would say, well, it's by me building my tower, right? It's by me building my tower of belief, by me building my tower of faith, by me building my tower of baptism. What is the only connection? What's the only way for man on earth to get up into heaven? It is by the ladder of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's by the connection. He's the only mediator between God and man. So it's very interesting that this is one more example of man's innate thought that I can do something to build something and do a work that can get me up into heaven. And what does the Lord do? This means by which you think you can get up into heaven, what does He do? He crumbles it and He collapses it.
Amen.
As one more reminder that the only way that man gets from earth to heaven is by the way, the truth, and the life, the ladder, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? So, there's only one way to heaven, and it's not by our works. It's not by us building our tower of belief. It's not by building our tower of faith, by hearing and believing the gospel. The only way that anybody gets from earth to heaven is not by building our own tower.
Amen.
It's solely by the unmerited favor and the grace of God. So, these men, led by Nimrod, wanted to build their own kingdom. wanted to build a tower for their own legacy, for their own name, for their own glory. And notice that this desire, this fear, lest we be scattered abroad. You know, it's interesting. The Lord's command is be fruitful and multiply. Go out, spread out. Be fruitful and multiply. But they were afraid of being scattered. They were afraid of being spread out. Well, why is it that if you're trying to build a kingdom, you don't want people spread out? That is losing your power of control. If you get people in a close proximity, you can control people. But you get people spread out enough, I'm not going to be able to build the kingdom I want to build in Nimrod's perspective. So, you know, the fear was, lest we be scattered abroad. We don't want to be scattered abroad. And again, this is a sinful man's desire to not be scattered abroad. What does God do? I'm going to scatter y'all abroad so much, I'm going to put oceans between you, right?
Amen.
I'm going to split up the tectonic plates to where you think you're going to build a tower that's going to be for your glory. I'm going to put a whole ocean in between you where you're not going to be able to do this. And notice, you know, obviously the Lord is, this is one more example of, the Lord uses language to talk in the way that we talk. It says the Lord came down to see the city. Now God is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. So that doesn't mean that he just wasn't there and then he showed up. But he's using language just like how we hear of some really amazing feat. And you know, I want to go check that out, you know. And the Lord is using language that we can relate to. You know, it says in the Psalms that the kings of the earth are coming up with all of these plans and all these schemes. And again, the beginning of that was Nimrod. And what's the Lord's response to that? It says, he sits in the heavens and he will laugh.
Mm.
You know, and it doesn't say it right here in the text, but when it says the Lord came down to see the city, I kind of tend to think he came down and looked at and said, look at these guys. Bless their heart.
Yeah.
Bless these foolish little sinners that think that they can. And by the way, they had no idea how big the heavens were anyway. I mean, you think you're going to build something, you know, you have no idea what even space is when you got above it. You know, it really is almost like the Lord comes down in the three persons, and I say this with reference, okay? But almost in the three persons of the Trinity of, let's go just chuckle at how foolish man is in his natural state, that these little ants of the dust, these little people that we could destroy and consume at one moment, that they think they're going to build a tower up to heaven. And again, that's my conjecture, but it sure makes sense to me that the Lord came down to chuckle at Nimrod, kind of to make fun of him. Look at this fool. And then he was made to be publicly proclaimed to be a fool as, you know, I love, let's just keep reading here. But behold, the people is one and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Hey, there's a lot to be said for man and his depravity all having a focused mindset to do wickedness, okay? And what did God do then? He scattered them abroad to prevent that, because he certainly fully understood the danger of man and his depravity unchecked. Let us go down, and notice the Trinitarian language here, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. You know, I love this, because somebody was the superintendent of this project, and they had everything planned out, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And then all of a sudden, on a random Tuesday, you know, it's a regular day. You know, the Lord didn't send the sound of a trumpet that I'm going to confuse the language. No, he just came down and he checked out this project that they were doing, and he immediately just said, confusion, you know. And then they could not speak anymore. And I just, I say one day, it almost feels like it would have made sense. And part of the reason he was maybe laughing a little bit too is, could you imagine the chaos if that happened in the middle of a day, right? I mean, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then all of a sudden it's blah, 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 right? I mean, like, you can't understand anything they're saying. And can you just imagine the chaos? And I think the Lord is publicly manifesting the chaos apart from the leadership and the guidance of God, right? God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace in all the churches. If there's confusion, it didn't come from God. It came from this world. It came from Satan. It comes from our pride. It came from our sinfulness. But y'all forgive me, but I could almost just see the Lord with them and their great desires and their great plans, and we've got this mapped out and we're going to have it done by X, Y, Z. And then for the Lord to just kind of sit back and watch them not even be able to communicate with the person in front of them. It's almost like the Lord said, watch this. And then when it happened, there was nothing to do but laugh at them, right? Because this is the pinnacle of foolishness. It is the pinnacle of foolishness for natural man to say, I'm going to build a tower up to heaven. And what did the Lord do? He gave them a public monument and a public testimony for their foolishness and rebellion to God. And then the name thereof is called Babel, which is the beginning stages of the kingdom all throughout the Bible, as we said, of Babylon. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. And I kind of tend to think that is paired up exactly with the genealogy in Genesis 10 and 25, in the days of Peleg, and that in his days the earth was divided. So what did the Lord do when man said, we're going to build a tower up to heaven? He brought it to naught, right? To prove that he is sovereign, he is God, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingdom has preeminence over Babylon. Jerusalem has preeminence over Babylon. But you know, Satan is also a very, he's a very wise creature. And you know, he saw a lot of... Satan saw a lot of success in an inability for people to speak the same language and an inability for people to communicate fluidly. And I kind of tend to think that when we make our way to the New Testament and we make our way to especially the last 200 or 300 years, before that, but especially 200 or 300 years, I think Satan looks at the Tower of Babel and say, you know what, that worked out really good for the Lord. You know what's really effective is for people to not be able to communicate with one set of truth. And I think the Lord has used this Babel mindset, this Babel method, in all of this confusion over all these different Bible versions and the corruption of the Textus Receptus. And you have hundreds of different... I mean, how can you have... This is difficult discussions to have with people, and it takes a while to build the case of why the King James Bible is the best representation of the authentic autographs and the best representation of the Textus Receptus. It takes a while to build that case. But how can you have a conversation about truth when everyone in Christianity is all speaking a different language?
Amen.
Right? It's created confusion. And Satan said, that worked out fantastic for the Lord. Why don't we create 100 different versions of the Bible? Let's get everybody talking an entirely different language. And you know what? They're probably going to miss the simplicity of the truth of God's Word if we can create all this confusion.
That's right.
And I think Satan really learned from this. And one manifestation that he learned from this is he said, I'm going to create confusion, especially in the corruption of all of these different manuscripts and all these different Bibles. Because it's hard to talk the same language with people.
Amen.
And it takes quite a while. It takes a lot of labor to get them to accept that what we have to write in the divide is the language of the King James Bible, right? It takes a lot of labor to do that. So this is a monument. This is a monument to man's glory. I love that. It's a monument to man's glory. And what did the Lord do? He brought it to naught.
Amen.
He destroyed it. He crumbled it down to the ground as one more reminder that He is the only one to be gloried. His name is the only one that deserves to be remembered. His name is the only one, the only legacy. The legacy of Jesus Christ is the only one that matters. And I love how He just crumbles and brings these devices of man to naught, because we don't have any ability to ascend up into heaven. The only way we can is through our mediator, Jesus Christ.
Amen.